We are coming to the end of our liturgical year. As hard as it may be to believe, Advent starts 2 weeks from today. That means Christmas is coming. And as so often happens in our liturgical years, we come into these latter days of the season. We hear readings about end times. We have apocalyptic images that come to us. We hear them in our lesson from Malachi, as well in today's gospel. There are frightening images. There are accounts of calamities to come, calamities of the natural world, of destruction, even of the great temple in Jerusalem, of persecution, of judgment. These images can be terrifying, and they can leave us with fear and dread. Marilyn Robinson, in her collection of essays called The Givenness of Things, in an essay entitled Fear, offers two observations. The first is that the contemporary United States is full of fear. And the second, and I quote her, she says, "Fear is not a Christian habit of mind." I love that image, not a Christian habit of mind. We're called to something else. She reminds readers of this essay how so many of us as children learned to recite the 23rd Psalm, in which we say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Even confronted with that valley of death, that certain end, we don't live in fear. She also mentions Jesus' promise at the end of Matthew, where he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Though things frighten us, she tells us, we are to remember the power of God over this world and the power of God over us. How in God's economy, history will one day finally be resolved. She says this, "But we are taught that Christ was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." She's quoting there from the prologue to John's Gospel, and she observed that the language is in the present tense. It's not that the light came a long time ago, and that was the end of the story. Rather, Jesus is, even now in the present, the light of the world. That light of Jesus shines even now in the face of the darkness of the world. And so she encourages us to think about time more broadly and to understand Jesus as being outside of time. Jesus in whom past, present, and future all come together. She says this, "We as Christians cannot think of Christ as isolated in space or time if we really do accept the authority of our own texts. Nor can we imagine that this life on earth is our only life, our primary life. As Christians, we are to believe that we are to fear not the death of our bodies, but the loss of our souls." And so there's Jesus saying to his followers, "Do not be terrified. Not a hair of your head will perish no matter what happens. In fact, by endurance you will gain your souls." But I have to confess, the scene that Jesus describes is to me terrifying. I don't want to live through that. It comes in the context of Jesus coming to the very end of his life. He and his disciples are in the temple in that final week, and the disciples can't help but marvel at that temple, God's dwelling, a very large building, in fact, a wonder of the ancient world. It is a complex that took more than 50 years to build. And so the disciples are impressed by its architecture, its size, its grandeur, and its wealth. And then Jesus says, "The temple will be destroyed. Not a stone will be left on stone." And then he describes these truly scary times. He warns of false prophets coming in his name, and don't follow them, he says. He warns of wars, insurrections, and persecutions, of natural calamities like earthquakes, famines, and plagues, of families divided by betrayal, of even being hated because they hated Jesus. For all this takes place during Holy Week. We have for weeks heard that Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem. He's there now. And he has been in the temple teaching. And just before this passage, in fact, the four verses before it, his disciples observe people making their offerings to the temple. And many make very big, wealthy offerings. But then there's a widow who has come to pay what's owed the temple. And she puts in a single coin. And Jesus observes that she has given everything she had. The others have given from their abundance. She has given what little she had. And Jesus is making the observation that the temple system exploits the poor, that it is a tax that not all can afford, and he has come to overturn injustice wherever it is. And so he's calling on his followers to be citizens of a different kingdom, not of any nation state, not of any temple, but to be citizens of the kingdom of God. And to make the same witness that Jesus makes, even to the point of giving their lives in time of persecution. But don't worry, Jesus says. You will have the words you need to speak. You will have the strength you need to face these difficult times. You will have the courage you need. In fact, Jesus frames these end times, these apocalyptic times, as an opportunity. This is a chance to testify to God's kingdom and to God's faithfulness. It is a chance to testify to the audacity of finding courage in the face of fear. It is a chance to testify to boldness, the boldness that speaks out in the face of suffering. It's an opportunity to tell people of the hope that is within us, when it may even seem difficult ourselves to be in touch with that hope. And it is the promise that through and during these times, we will gain our souls. We will come into that deep relationship with God. We will come into the fullness of the kingdom of eternal life. As we all well know, we had our election on Tuesday, bringing to the end a very long presidential campaign, a campaign that was filled with division and divisive language, of in fact hateful language, a campaign that highlighted that we are a divided nation. Even families, even friends have been divided by this election. We seem no longer to be a people who are able to support different candidates for office, but remain one people. We seem not to be a nation any longer with a shared sense of who we are or where we are going. And those differences, those things that divide us, have become electrified fault lines. We hear language of battle and war used, how those who disagree are enemies to be hated and vilified. Fear is alienating us from one another. But as followers of Jesus, we are called to live as citizens of the kingdom, embodying the virtues of the kingdom of God. We're called to live by love and mercy and compassion, loving those who disagree with us, loving even those who hate us. We're called to forgive as God forgives, and we're called to build relationships of trust and mutuality. And we're called, above all, to be agents of reconciliation. In the back of the prayer book is the catechism, that outline of our faith, where we are told the mission of the church is to restore all people to unity with God and each other in Christ. And yet we seem so far from that. This is an era of great polarization and of hate. But I think we have a unique place in that world. We have a unique place in this neighborhood. For as a community who has enshrined in its identity the value of welcome, of inclusion, of diversity, we have something to say to our divided world. As a community that understands that what unites us is stronger than any differences, we have something to offer. As followers of Jesus, we understand what it is to be called into community, to be the body of Christ. And I would maintain that as Anglicans, we have a lot to offer. For as Anglicans, we do not gather in right thinking or belief. We believe many things. We have much diversity, even in our theology, in our understanding of doctrine. But what we do have is that belief that whoever comes to this table is part of us, that we are who we gather to worship God. That's how we identify ourselves. And so we know what it is to create a wide and diverse communion, one in which all can be authentically themselves, where God is the focus. And so while we likely can't heal all that ails our nation as a whole, I think we can be a presence in this place where we find ourselves, being that community where all are welcome, where we can all be who God wants us to be authentically ourselves in the fullness of our personhood. And we can be a community committed to justice, to love, to inclusion. We are increasingly offered opportunities to do this work in our neighborhood, where there's a significant effort underway. It's being led by Temple Emmanuel, the Christian churches, nonprofits, and residents. An opportunity to build relationships of trust and mutuality, to not allow our differences to separate us, but rather to be strengthened in relationship, to come together as a people rooted in hope, not in fear, to be a people working for justice and love right here in this place. For if we can build strong relationships, then it's much harder for us to be fractured by our differences of attitudes, opinions, even of politics. Jesus reminds us today that this world is passing away. Its powers, its institutions will not last forever. Only God will last forever. Only God will not pass away. And thanks be to God, our future is in God's hands. No matter what trials we experience in this age, we are held by God. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak of courage, of hope, of what truly matters, and in the process to gain our souls, to be prepared for eternal life with God. Marilynne Robinson, in her essay on fear that I cited earlier, understands that God desires no one is to be lost, that we are called to be one people under God, to be people who live not by fear that separates us, but by hope and love that unites us, to be a people who put our trust in God to preserve us. She says this: "It is not the will of God that anyone should be lost. And if God loves those who hate him and despitefully use him, Jesus says we are to be like God in this, then we also had better be careful to show them the patience, the restraint, the grace that he wills for them. This is an instance in which, for us, the fear of God should cast out every other fear." May we live by that hope, that the fear of God casts out every other fear that we have, that living by hope, we might be a beacon for our divided nation and for this world, that love indeed might triumph. Amen.
Amen.